Well, when I was 11 or 12, I was bitten by two garter snakes who refused to let go no matter how hard I shook my left arm. They wouldn't let go, and I hate snakes. A few years later, when I was in youth group, our youth group was invited to come to Southern Ohio. There was a pastor who had three churches that he pastored in a circuit. Some of you may be old enough to remember those days. But he was pastoring three churches, and so our youth group went down, and we held Bible schools in those three churches. We had one in the morning, one in the afternoon, one in the evening. And we stayed at a Christian camp, and the boys stayed in a dormitory. It was a long room, wooden beams across the top, dozens of bunk beds. And since there were only seven or eight of us, we each got a bottom bunk. The girls slept in the apartments above the kitchen. And so the boys at night, with these wooden beams, we would jump up and have pull-up contests in the dormitory. And one night, one of the guys was up on the top bunk watching the pull-up contest, and he saw something move, and he looked, and we all climbed on top of the bunks, and on these wooden beams, there were dozens of copperhead snakes. And every night we'd been jumping up and grabbing onto these beams. Unfortunately, no one was bitten. I hate snakes. You turn on your computer and there's these news things that come on. And not long ago, there was a picture of a huge Burmese python that was captured in the Everglades in Florida. It was a female, and they cut it open, and inside this snake, there were 87 eggs. 87. I hate snakes. So a few years ago, we moved into our new house, and we're working on yard and all of that, and we have garter snakes, and we have a mommy and daddy garter snake because we have baby garter snakes. I've seen three or four of them this summer. And we have a blue racer, which are kind of hard to see in Michigan, although they're not rare. But they are kind of hard to see. We have a pretty significant, probably about 4 feet long blue racer, and the garter snakes. And we have a healthy friendship. I appreciate them taking care of the mice and chipmunks, but you know, I hate snakes, so they're just there. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. We're studying right now, we're in a mini-series on spiritual warfare. And in this series on spiritual warfare, we have talked about a snake. We saw the snake in Genesis chapter 3, his deception, his lying to Adam and Eve. We see the snake in the last book, the first and the last books. In the last book, he is thrown into the bottomless pit and will never be seen or heard from again. Genesis 3, he is a deceiver. In Job, he is called the accuser of the brethren. In John 8:44, we read Jesus' words, "You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning. That's Genesis 3. "And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character." That's an interesting phrase. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." And again, that's refers back to Genesis 3. Earlier this summer, we looked at Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and this is Lucifer's fall. He's called an angel of light. He is called a deceiver. He is compared to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is called the ancient serpent. And I told you, I hate snakes, but I hate the snake. Our study in spiritual warfare has not focused on the enemy, however. Our objective is to exalt the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. He is the Creator. the creator of heaven and earth. He is truth. He is good. He is love. He is the author of life. He is the life giver. Our great God is merciful, and he saves. He is generous and has given us his son. God is holy. And today we want to glorify him alone. I'm going to invite you to join me in standing. I'm going to begin reading in Ephesians 6, verse 10. You can follow along as I read. Paul exhorts the believers, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. Opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now take note that the emphasis on this passage of Scripture is not on the enemy. It's on the Lord. And this whole series on spiritual warfare, the emphasis has been on the Lord, not the enemy. The enemy is there. We're told who he is, what he does, how he acts, but the emphasis has been on the Lord, and that's who we want to magnify today. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, teach us the truth. Help us to see you and exalt you in our lives daily. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as you settle in, you have your Bible open to Ephesians 6. If you want, you can turn over a page or two to Ephesians 1. Just glance at it, because in Ephesians 1, this letter is written to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, the saints who are in Christ Jesus in Ephesus. Now, this is important because Ephesians is not written to a general population. Ephesians is not written to the unsaved. Ephesians is written to Christ followers. They are called faithful. And this reminds us of what we saw back in June from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These faithful saints in Ephesus are Christ followers. And take note, in Ephesians 6, our strength is in him. And the only way to access this strength is through fellowship with him in prayer, and by the faithful studying of God's word, and then fleshing out God's word in our obedience to him. This fellowship is the conduit of grace that sustains us. This is not of ourselves. This is not because we're a member of Lakes. This is because we are in Christ. Now, all of a sudden, we're confronted by a supernatural foe who is wanting to destroy us. And why does he want to destroy us? For two reasons. Satan wants to destroy us. First of all, because we are created in the image of God. We are image bearers. Your dog isn't. Your cat isn't. Your parrot isn't. We are created in the image of God. As humans, we are image bearers of God. Secondly, we alone, our dogs, our cats, our parrots, whatever, cannot be saved. As image bearers, we are born with a soul or a spirit, and we can repent of our sin and call upon the name of the Lord to save us. We alone as humans can be redeemed, become saints, Ephesians 1:1. And so Satan wants to destroy us, and he will use whatever means possible. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. He wants to destroy us, and we have a supernatural enemy, and he is trying to destroy us. So we need someone supernatural. We need someone eternal. We need someone omnipotent, and our strength is in his might. This isn't of us. We need someone supernatural. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when we were looking at 1 Peter and we got to chapter 5, verse 8, and I said to you, there is a lion. Satan presents as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're confronted by a roaring lion. What do we need? We need a bigger lion. And that's the Lion of Judah. And praise the Lord, we have a bigger lion. And it is his strength, his might, and this is the only way we can stand. So look at verse 11. To stand. In order to stand, we must put on the armor of God. Look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, and we do, we walk in the flesh. We're not waging war against the flesh, according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine powers to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We lift up Jesus Christ. And by proclaiming him and proclaiming his word, we fight the enemy and tear down these strongholds. It's not my message. It's not our message. It's God's word. Now, think about this. When Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus, he was in a Roman prison. There was a while that Paul was in the dungeon-like prisons in Rome. They were below ground level. In the book of Acts, we're told towards the end of the book of Acts that Paul was able to live in his own house or to rent a house to live in. But for a while, he's in a dungeon in Rome. And we know that he was chained to two Roman soldiers. One on his left, one on his right. So when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he had two live object lessons he could look at and see their helmet, see their breastplate, see their feet, see their shield, see their sword. He had two live object lessons. So when we read about the spiritual armor and Paul likens this Roman soldier's armor to a spiritual armor, we see Paul is seeing this firsthand. But in verse 11, the phrase to stand firm is a military term. And it has an application to the military that when a soldier or a group of soldiers was told to stand firm, they're told to hold this ground and not retreat. You are not allowed to retreat. And this is what Paul says to us. We hold this ground. We don't retreat. But it's interesting because this word has another use. But before we get to it, let me just show you the word schemes. Look at verse 11. You see the word schemes. The Greek word is on the screen, but look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Same word. So we're given a military term. We're told to hold this ground without retreating. All the while, we are aware of the devil's schemes. Now, this word, the Greek word translated schemes, is methodia. It's the word from which we get method or methods. So Paul is saying to us, beware of Satan's methods. What are Satan's methods? And this is important. If you picked up a copy of the outline on the way in, there's the two words there, methods and motive. And I'm just going to give you three of each. Let's think about Satan's methods. What does Satan use to deceive, to devour, to distort the truth? Well, have you ever been to a funeral and someone gives a eulogy and they say, I'm so glad that Grandpa's in heaven. Right now, he's fishing. Ever heard that? You know what that is? Everybody goes to heaven, especially Grandma and Grandpa. Everybody goes to heaven. That's one of Satan's methods, to convince us that everybody goes to heaven. Have you ever been to a military funeral? I've done military funerals, somebody who died in combat. And you know what the eulogies say? So-and-so is in heaven because he gave his life for his country. Well, just so happened, this one particular funeral, so-and-so was in heaven because they repented of their sins and called upon the name of the Lord, not because he gave his life in battle. I've been to police, fire, funerals, and they get to go to heaven because they were civil servants. Everybody gets to go to heaven. That's on the one hand. But on the other hand, Satan's methods is the belief that there is no heaven and there is no hell. When we die, we just cease to exist. So on the one hand, everybody goes to heaven, and on the other hand, nobody goes to heaven, or nobody goes to hell. These teachings are satanic, and we cannot give up any ground. We cannot retreat. And here's the third one. All roads lead to heaven. Or we all serve the same God. Years ago, I was asked to participate in a funeral, and it was quite odd because the deceased was Native American. Part of the family were Christians. Most of them weren't. And so the funeral, they wanted a Christian voice. And the witch doctor was there. I went first. And the whole time the witch doctor is glaring at me. Because I said, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. She was not a big fan of that message. She was angry. And so were many in the family. after she did what she did, when the funeral was over, I had people come up to me and say, you know, we all serve the same God. And I said, no, we don't. Jesus said, I am the way. We either believe that or we don't. And to say that all roads lead to heaven or we all serve the same God is to give up ground. We can't give up ground. We can't retreat. We can't back up on the gospel and say, oh, okay, well, if you want to believe this or you want to believe that, then I guess you get to go to heaven too. See, this word, schemes, has another application. The word schemes, and when we first moved to Walled Lake, back in to our house on Woodcrest Court in 1994, there was woods next door, about 5 acres of woods. And then that 5 acres of woods, there were some feral cats. And there were two or three. And the whole time we lived at Woodcrest Court, there were feral cats. And we loved the cats because they ate the chipmunks, they ate mice and whatever. And so there were always feral cats. But have you ever seen a cat stalk its prey? Well, that's the word schemes. So a cat, when it's stalking a bird, for instance, hunkers way down in the grass, and you think, you stupid cat, that bird can see you. But then all of a sudden, it moves up a little bit, moves up a little bit more, and it waits until the exact right moment to pounce. That's the idea of schemes. Satan is lurking, sneaking up on the prey, and waiting for the right time to pounce. Now, I'm not saying those are the only methods that Satan uses. I'm just giving you three. But this is how he works. He's sneaky. The Bible calls him deceitful. The Bible calls him an angel of light. The Bible calls him a liar. And we cannot be ignorant of his devices. Now let's think about some motives. Why? What's Satan's intent? Well, his intent is clearly stated. We looked at this in Isaiah and Ezekiel. He said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. His intention is to overthrow God, which is ludicrous to think that a created being could overthrow the Creator, but nonetheless, that is his desire. He wants to overthrow God, and he wants to be the Most High. That is his intention, and he will do whatever he can, whatever he has to. Number two, his intention is, his motive is to drown out the Word of God, to water it down, to make it of no effect. And this is some of the TV evangelists who use Scripture inappropriately and water down the influence of God's Word. This is Satan quieting us and keeping us from being bold for Christ. And there's a third thing. He wants to destroy humanity. I already said we are created in the image of God. And just listen to all of this before you misunderstand what I'm about to say. Mark Johnson is down in Louisiana helping with the cleanup from the hurricane. And we can rejoice in the fact that as bad as the hurricanes were, the number of lives lost was very few. The death total was very low. Now, it doesn't seem low to the people who lost loved ones. But when you compare our construction methods or materials to other parts of the world, when there's a hurricane or a typhoon and 10,000 people lose their life, whether it's 10,000 or two, Satan is behind this. He wants to kill humans because we are created in the image of God. His intent is to kill us. He'll use abortion. He'll use fires on the West Coast. He'll use storm. He'll use pestilence, famine. He'll use whatever he can to destroy human life. And you think about the unredeemed who die without Christ, Satan wins. This is his intention. This is what he's doing. So look at verse 12. Paul says it quite bluntly. This is not a physical battle. This is spiritual. This is supernatural. And don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Listen, this battle is not about the Supreme Court. This battle is not about the White House. This is a spiritual battle. This isn't about presidents and armies. This isn't about your neighbor or your boss. This is about the God of this world and his control of people, his control of governments. You just look around right now, because it's pretty easy to see the anger, the bitterness, the murder, the violent crime, the anarchy, the looting, the destruction, immoral behavior, and those who call evil good. This is where we must be careful. We can call the protesters evil, and what they're doing is evil. And we can say that they're under satanic influence, but Romans 3 reminds us this is where all of us were BC, before Christ. Romans 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's our unsaved neighbor, and that's our unsaved boss. And that's an unsaved senator or congresswoman or president or Supreme Court justice or whoever. But our battle is not against people. Our battle is against the enemy, God's enemy, and his message and his motives, his intentions. So don't avoid your neighbor. Don't avoid your boss. They're enslaved. We saw that in Romans chapter 6 just a couple of weeks ago. They're enslaved to sin. We need to go rescue them with the gospel. Notice here that Paul does not elaborate on the enemy. His emphasis is on the Lord. And then we need to be careful, because you look out your front window and you see your neighbor across the street as a political sign in their front yard, and you think, they are of the devil if they're voting for that party. That's not the issue. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And how do we do this? We do this in the Lord's strength. We do this with the Lord's message. Verse 8 says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, my grace, his grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The other day, I was reading Acts chapter 19. And the end of Acts chapter 19 is that account of the sons of Sceva. Do you remember that? And Paul casts out a demon in the name of Jesus Christ, and the sons of Sceva say, "Oh, we need to try that." And they try to cast out a demon, and the demon in the man beats them up. And the demon says to the sons of Sceva, "Paul I know, Jesus Christ I know, who are you?" This isn't about me. This is about Jesus Christ. This isn't my message. This is the gospel. And I stand not in my strength or not collectively as a church. We stand in the strength of Jesus Christ. We stand and we don't retreat. We stand and we don't give an inch. We're not backing up. Turn your Bibles. We're done in Ephesians 6. Turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. He gives us wisdom. He gives us strength. He gives us might to stand for him. Look at this verse on the screen from 2 John, verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. What's John talking about? Is he talking about losing our salvation? There's no way. That's impossible. We can't lose our salvation. So what is it? What is it that we could lose? Well, let me ask you this. Do you remember Psalm 51 when David sinned with Bathsheba? Do you remember what he lost? He lost the joy of his salvation. Think about Galatians 5 and the comparison between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. The call to walk in the Spirit and not do the deeds of the flesh. If we do the deeds of the flesh, what do we lose? The joy of our salvation. That fellowship with Christ in prayer through his word. I challenge you to study. Go look at Psalm 51, 2 John 8, Galatians chapter 5. Can we lose our passion to resist the devil? Can we lose our passion to stand for Christ? Can we lose our passion for swimming against the current of popular opinion? I mean, the world tells us, think this way. And if you don't, you're out of step. The world tells us to act this way. And if you don't, you're out of step. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Are you a Christ follower? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If you're not a Christ follower, I'd like to encourage you to do some homework as well. I'd love to encourage you to read Ephesians 1 and 2. In Ephesians 1, the gospel is laid out beautifully. We're told that God offers salvation through Jesus Christ, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, talks about BC, before Christ, what we were before Christ. We were the enemies of God. We were in darkness. We were enslaved to sin. And the great news of salvation is in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, and it's through God's gift of faith. Now look at James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly and to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What a statement. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The battle is the Lord's. It is the Lord's strength. It is his might which strengthens us. We stand not to back up. We don't give an inch. We stand on the gospel, the truth of God's word, and we speak. We speak to those who are enslaved to sin, who are of their father, the devil. These are harsh words. We find no comfort in them, no joy in them, but it is the tragic reality, and so we speak truth. We speak the gospel to everyone we know. During this series, we've closed with a song about Jesus Christ. We don't want to walk out thinking about the enemy. You know the song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Will you join me in standing? We're going to sing a couple of the verses. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him a majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him, O majesty, ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet will bow, we'll join the and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord. Lord of all. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.